I want to begin by reading from Psalm 62. Truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. And then verse 11, one thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, O God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everyone according to what they have done. Psalm 62, and then turning to John chapter 20, verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you may have life in His name. This is God's Word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word will never pass away. Would you take a moment to pray with me? Lord, we give thanks for Your Word, which is a rock to us, that we can stand when things are getting crazy all around us. And so, Lord, thank You for the faith that You instill in us through Your Holy Spirit. We pray that through our worship, our music, the bread and the cup that we will take, and through the words that I speak, that You will be honored and glorified, and that it will instill faith in us to get through difficult times. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in perilous times, as you know. We've dragged these problems into the new year already. The economy is one of those things we hear about a lot, and we don't even know how bad it is or how long this slump is going to last that we're in. The future seems to be filled with threats, and for many it's just that. For others, it's a nuisance. Seems to be across-the-board fear, anxiety that it's bringing. And there's the guy who made off with $50 billion of people's money. Madoff, I think, is his name. And there's the Senate seat that's up for sale. You wonder, is democracy really even working in this country? Then, of course, we have the continuing wars in Iraq. Things seem to be getting worse in Afghanistan. And if that's not enough, we've got Israel that has now crossed the border over into the Gaza Strip, which they had already given up to the Palestinians. And then, of course, we have our own individual struggles, people dealing with friends and loved ones who are dying or who have passed away, relationships that were once healthy and enjoyable, full of tension and mistrust and fear. Children sometimes don't turn out the way parents want them to. And then as you grow older, you find out sometimes parents aren't turning out the way we want them to. And so the litany of our challenges and fears and hurts and longings goes on and on. There's a cartoon that shows two of Santa's elves, and they're at the bar drinking. And the one says to the other, you know, it was bad enough when the North Pole melted. Now we've been laid off. And that's how it is for many. So what can we do? I believe that faith is the key. When we better understand who God is, the object of our faith, who it is that we believe and believe in, that it gives us a rock on which we can stand firmly even when things are getting crazy around us, when the storms of life are raging. And I'm just going to assume that all of you have some storm that you're going through. It may be the ones we're going through together as a nation and as a world, or it may be something unique to you. And if you don't, you will. We all go through them. And so what can we do? I think faith is the key. Yeah, more money would help. And yes, shaping up things in Washington and in our democracy, that would help. Certainly, a cessation of the conflict and the hostility between peoples and nations, that would be a good thing, and we pray for peace. But probably more important than any of these things is just faith. Faith in God, in a restoration of, certainly that comes first. because you can get more money and never have enough. You can get a better job and not be satisfied with it. Relationships can be better, and you can be fit and fashionable and attractive and still be lonely. But without faith, faith is the key to all these things. And so Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, there's a large crowd that was following and pressing in around him. And there was a woman, it says in verse 25, who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. That's a long time, 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and she had spent all that she had. And yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. And that still happens today, doesn't it? And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Here's her thinking. She thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Your faith has healed you. Faith is the key to your health, it turns out. Faith is the key to your prosperity. Faith is the key to restoration and reconciliation in relationships. Faith is key to peace between nations, peace on earth. And so that's what can give us a rock to hold firmly to when the storms of life are raging all around us. And so I'm proposing in the next few months that we take a new look at the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is 110 words that focus on, give us kind of an outline view of what we believe and what Christians have believed and professed throughout the centuries and throughout the world. It's one, if not the most universal creed. We have several in our Book of Confessions, but this is the shortest. So if you want to memorize one, I mean, you can memorize the Barman Declaration if you want. I'll take the Apostles' Creed. And many of you have probably memorized it and know it by heart. And I'm going to suggest and ask if you would like to memorize it with me. I grew up in a church that didn't recite it. So I can say snippets of it, but I've never challenged myself to say it start to finish. So I'm behind a lot of you. And so if you'd like to take that challenge with me in the months of January, February, and March, we'll do that. We'll recite it here. Yes, even in the contemporary service. And the Creed is sort of a map for us. When I went to North Carolina for study leave recently, I got on the plane, Continental Airlines, and they provide a magazine, and it has a map. And so it's the whole United States, and so it also shows all the places that Continental flies. And so I saw California, which I had just left, and I imagined we were somewhere over Nevada. I saw that on the map, and tried to look out the window and take the lakes that I saw on the map and see if I could see them out the window. That didn't work too well. Couldn't tell where I was from the landmarks. And then I saw Atlanta, Georgia, where I would have a connecting flight. And I saw North Carolina, where I was going to end up. And that's all I needed there on the plane. Once I got on the ground in North Carolina, I needed a different kind of map. I needed a map that had roads and highways and rivers and bridges. And I didn't need Nevada. I didn't need California anymore. I needed more specificity in my map. And I think the Creed is sort of a map. We've got the Bible, and the Bible gives us lots and lots of details. The Bible tells us, you know, what to do in every situation. Whoops, don't need them. Principles, guiding principles, commandments. There are stories that we can use to interpret and apply faith of great men and women in the Bible and apply it to our own selves. There are prayers that we can read in times of trouble and prayers that we can read for praise and worship. It's all in here in the Bible, and so we need a detailed map. But the Apostles' Creed is sort of that overview, that flying high over, that give us the different categories of faith. And so that in one creed with 110 words, we can sort of encompass most of what we believe. And we say, I believe in God the Father. And that's the memorizable portion for today. Would you repeat it with me? I believe in God the Father. Actually, that's a little farther than I intended to go. I believe in God is enough. But let's say that again. I believe in God the Father. And so the creed then goes on to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son. And that's another big category. And then it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And so it divides the whole thing up into three categories, the three persons of the Trinity. It does say a little bit about the church. It doesn't say anything about what we believe about the Bible or inspiration of Scripture. And you notice, if you've said it enough times, you know there's a lot more said about God the Son than there is God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk more about why that is. But it's a map, it's sort of that big picture map, the big overview. Doesn't have it all, but it has enough to carry it with us. Some of the buzzwords for 2008, I got this in a Time magazine podcast that I subscribe to. Buzzwords change. Did you hear that word a lot in 2008? You can see pictures of bailout. That's a good one. We're still hearing a lot of that. You know, I'm not hearing as much about change anymore. Worries me. But bailout, hear a lot about that. Hockey mom. You know the difference between a hockey mom and a pit bull lipstick. We've all heard that. So I'd like to suggest a buzzword for 2009 for us here at First Presbyterian Church. And the word is Latin. It's credo. C-R-E-D-O. Credo, which literally means I believe. These are the opening words of the Apostles' Creed. Credo in Deum. I believe in God. And I'd like to suggest that we remember one Latin word, credo, and that we hold firmly to the rock as we say, I believe. But the question comes up, what does it mean to say, I believe in God? What do we mean by that? There are four levels of faith, four levels of belief that we're talking about when we say, I believe in God, and then we go on to talk about what else we believe. And the first level is assent. I give assent to these statements. That means I agree. I believe these facts are true. I believe there is a God. That's the minimum. That's a big threshold to get over for some, to be able to say, I believe that these things are true in the Apostles' Creed. I give mental assent, and you do, to many things. I believe George Washington crossed the Potomac River. Haven't really investigated it, don't really care, don't even know where the Potomac is. But I agree. If there was a test, I'd say, yeah, I did. I believe the moon circles the earth and the earth circles the sun, but I just go on faith with that. I don't know if I believe differently, if that would change anything for me, but I agree. That's what happened. I believe the space shuttle can get people successfully from Earth to the space station and back. Do you believe that? Yeah, a lot of you give assent to that. Yeah, for the most part. Odds are good. The woman who was bleeding believed that Jesus was a healer. She gave mental assent to that. She agreed with people, Jesus is a healer. That faith alone would not make her well, though, would it? She had to give something more than just mental assent. There are many people that say, I believe in God, and they mean, I believe there is a God. And they stop there. But the creed, certainly it means assent. It starts with that, but it doesn't leave it at intellectual assent. We go another level, and that second level is I trust. When we say I believe in God, we're saying I trust God. I know enough about God that I can place my trust in God. It goes beyond factual agreement that there is a God. We're now moving into relationship with God. I trust God, I can depend on God. The woman who was bleeding went that next step, and she said, I don't just believe that Jesus can heal people, but I think Jesus can heal me. I think I can trust Jesus to give it a try and see if Jesus can heal me. And now she's questioning, I don't know that Jesus has time for me. And so she doesn't want to stop Jesus on the journey, because if you read the context, Jesus is on his way to heal somebody else. But she says, But I think, you know, if I touch the hem of his garment, his cloak, I trust. And so she went that next step. Do you believe the space shuttle can get you to the space station and back to Earth? I think a lot of you would say yes. But what if I said I ran into Bill Gates at a New Year's Eve party, and I'm not invited to those kind of parties, but or any. But what if I said I met Bill Gates, and he said, if you can find somebody in your church that's willing to be an observer on the next space shuttle, it leaves in February. And if I came up to you and asked you, would you go? Now we're not just talking about, do you believe the space shuttle can get to the space station and back safely? Now we're talking about trust, aren't we? That's another level of faith. If I say, I believe you, I'm saying that I believe what you just said is true. But if I say, I believe in you, that means something different, doesn't it? And we say, I believe in God. We're talking about trust. But there's another level. And third, the third level is when we say, I believe in God, we're saying, I am committed to God. I am committed. When you get into the shuttle and you get strapped down to the seats and they shut the door and you feel the G-forces of that liftoff, at that point you're committed, aren't you? That's commitment. And that's different than saying, yeah, I agree, the space shuttle, or yeah, I'll go. And commitment is a third level of belief. When I received the invitation to come to Petaluma to become the pastor of First Presbyterian Church, it's been on my mind because it was 5 years ago this Christmas season that we were talking. And I was very aware of these stages of belief. And so the question I was asking myself was, at what point do I resign from my current position? I'm not one who lives easily between the trapeze bars, you know. Let go of the one and hope that other one is there. And so that was my question. I needed some assurances before I could let go of the one and commit to the other. So we had agreed on things, start time and terms and agreements, and I was assured that the invitation was coming from the people who had authority to give the invitation. And you never know sometimes in a church, because there are a bunch of committees that need to agree, and also on presbytery too. And so we were energized by the excitement of moving to a new place, especially since it was Northern California. So we felt like we were going back home. But we were a little scared too. The Petaluma congregation still hadn't voted. And things, you never know how that's going to go. And so we had to find a way to go from a place where the median home is $150,000. Can you believe that? You're starting to. you're starting to believe you can buy a house for that. And to a place where median homes are $500,000. So we thought, you know, they're all mansions out there in Northern California, those houses. And so, but I wasn't really committed until I resigned from the position that I had. That's true in our Christian commitment too. How do you know you're committed? You really know when you say no. Your yes has value when you say no. You know you're committed to Christ. When you say, I believe in God, you know it's beyond trust, it's commitment. When you can say no to partying and promiscuity, when you can say no to lust and covetousness, when you can say no to acting on anger and bitterness and vengeance, when you can say no to using people for your own purposes, when you can say no to the gods of our age, living to acquire more, more, and more. When you find yourself saying no, you start to think, yeah, I believe in God. I'm committed. I'm part of this. To do otherwise would be to contradict the words that we're saying, wouldn't it be? What if I hadn't resigned? That was a thought. Wonder how long I could keep both jobs. Shuttle back and forth just to be sure. You know, if it doesn't work, congregation votes no, I haven't lost. And that was a thought, but your yes doesn't mean much unless you're willing to say no. Imagine a wedding where the bride and groom are asked to say, I do. Will you be faithful to your spouse in good times and bad? And she says, well, just one little hitch. I have an old boyfriend. He's only going to live in the garage. And there's not much value to the I do until you say I don't. I didn't even know all the things I was saying I don't to. I didn't know all the things I was saying no to. The people, yeah, but the coffee table, my coffee table that I made in high school shop of 2x4s stained teak with smoked glass, beautiful thing. But I don't really miss it. I really don't. But I was saying no to that and more things than I knew. And that's true of our belief in Christ, isn't it? I believe in God. We don't ever know all that we're getting into. But as those things come and we say no, it gives our yes more value. I am committed when we say, I believe in God. Would you say it with me again? I believe in God. Four words. Do you have it down cold? All right, we'll have a few more tests. The next level of belief, it goes beyond I agree, I give assent to, I trust, I am committed. The fourth level is I will obey. I am obeying. When we say I believe in God, it means I obey. True faith expects action. The woman who was bleeding, what if she had stopped before this? What if she said, I know Jesus can heal me. And I trust. I really trust Jesus. And I am committed. I'm going to do something. But she never carried out on her commitment. She didn't obey. She would not. That faith would not heal her. She would not be healed. And when we say, I believe in God, we're saying we are living in obedience, that we're seeking to know God's will for our lives, long term and for this day, and that we're trying to follow God's lives at every point, to follow God's will. I can say, I believe in democracy, but if I never vote, you're going to wonder, do I really believe in democracy? And you would say it's a matter of intellect only. James Packer writes this, the creed's opening words, I believe in God, render a Greek phrase coined by the writers of the New Testament, mean literally, I am believing into God. I am believing into God. That is to say, over and above believing certain truths about God, I am living in relation of commitment to God in trust and union. When I say I believe in God, I am professing my conviction that God has invited me to this commitment and declaring that I have accepted the invitation. Do you believe in God? Wow, what a loaded statement. The writers of the Creed, and by the way, we'll talk as we go along how the Creed came about, probably in the second century. It wasn't the apostles whose names we know, but certainly it was their faith that they taught. When they wrote, I believe in God, they meant these four levels of belief, all the way to obedience. When Carol and I made the commitment to come to Petaluma, a host of actions suddenly came to be. We had a list of things we needed to do once we pulled the trigger and said, yes, we needed to get the house on the market. I need to write a resignation letter, meet with the session, and let them know first. And we had sworn the kids to secrecy. Now they could tell the whole world if they wanted to, instead of just their classes. We put the house up for sale. We started putting things in piles, jettisoning all of our things, a big pile of things to give away, things to throw away, things to try to sell. There was the big piano that weighs about 6 tons. I think we paid somebody to take that away. And so all these things rolled into action because of the commitment that we had made. The minute we made the commitment, actions followed. There were major transactions that took place, boom, 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 one right after the other. And the same is true in our commitment to follow Jesus Christ. When we get to that point of truly being able to say, I believe in God, boom, 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 there are things that just fall into place and actions that have to be taken. The biblical word for that is obedience. There are things that we do differently than we did before. There's a lot of saying yes and a lot of saying no. There's a lot of embracing new ways and new people. There's also a lot of saying goodbye and changing ways. And there's nothing about placing faith in God that is gradual or natural. As one person said, we don't ooze into faith. We choose into faith. And that's what we do when we say, I believe in God. What does it mean to say, I believe in God? It means that we're unshaken and unmoved. when the economic uncertainty swirls all around us, it means that when the waves of loss and the threats of loss and the fears leap up at us, we stand firm on the rock of faith and we say, I believe in God. These things can't hurt me. When loneliness creeps in, feelings of despair are swept away by the confidence that God exists and God will never leave us, never forsake us. We can trust in God. There's a psalm I come back to again and again, Psalm 46. And it's one of my favorites, and it begins this way. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam, the mountains quake with their surging. And I'll go to verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Do you believe in God? If so, would you recite or say with me the Apostles' Creed? I think we can have it on the screen here. And if this is what you believe, would you stand with me and let's say this creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Some of those words you might have said, well, I'm not sure. We can say, I'm believing into God, and we'll explain what some of those things mean as we go on. Next week, Scott will talk about what it means to say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. So that's next week. We're going to take communion. It's an act that we do. It goes beyond just mental assent to say there is a God. But when we take the bread and the cup, we're saying, I trust in God. We're going beyond that. We're saying, I'm committed. And even beyond that, we're saying, I will act. I will obey. If Jesus says, take this table together, then I'll do it. We're saying, I'll live in communion with the brothers and sisters in Christ. And treat them as brothers and sisters. These are commitments that we make when we take the bread. Jesus broke it. The night he was betrayed and he took this bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body. It's broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup and he poured it out and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me. So we invite you to come to either of or any of three tables. We have one up front. One in that corner and one in the opposite corner, and take the bread, break it off, intinction, dip it into the grape juice, and come together as the family of God. Bring people with you, and let's take communion together. Let's take a moment to pray. Lord, we pray that you'll set aside these ordinary elements for an extraordinary, a supernatural use. Lord, we need your grace. We need you in our lives. Lord, let this be an act of faith. So we take the bread and cup to say, I believe in God. And it's changed my life forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.